having your Bibles with you, would you turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Last week we did kind of an introduction in the first six verses, so today we're hopefully going to do verses 7 through 11 in Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 3 and read through this little paragraph here, kind of remind us where we were last week. And before I read those, you do remember that this story of the beginning of the church at Philippi was in Acts chapter 16. And Paul went there and with Silas and decided to meet at the river because there's not a synagogue, I don't think. And they thought they might find some people praying there. And while they were speaking to these ladies that were doing laundry or whatever they were doing at the river, it said that God opened the ears of a woman named Lydia, which is not a Jewish name, and to hear the gospel. And we talked a little bit about that, about how necessary it is for God to open the ears so people can hear and understand the gospel. Instead of us chasing after God, he's the one that begins the process. And so that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. And we also read from Acts chapter 16 that while he was there, they were beaten and put in jail. And then the angel let them out. And next morning when the authorities found out that they were actually Roman citizens by birth, then they said, well, just let him out of jail. And Paul said, nothing doing. You come down and apologize to me. Taking advantage of his civil liberty laws. And so they did, and he did. And they let him out of jail, and the Philippian jailer took them home and fed them a nice big breakfast and probably biscuits and gravy, whatever their version of that is. And Paul preached the gospel, and the whole jailer and all of his family were born again. And also baptized, as was Lydia and her family. And I argued that this does not give credence to infant baptism, although the Reformed Church usually uses those scriptures to say that. So, hi, Kara. So, picking up then to read this portion again, Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and I'll read through verse 11. Using the English Standard Version. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So, she knows right where to go. So as we left off, that verse 6 is one of my most favorite verses in all of the scripture. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, we can make that a lot easier on Jesus if we'll just co-labor with him instead of fighting him at every turn. No, I'm serious, really. Because there were times when I was in Bible college way back when that I really struggled. What am I doing here? You know, I was in another pursuit in college before going to Bible college, and one that had I followed it, had I the intellect to follow it, that's still marginal whether I did or not, but you know, would have been much more profitable and different things like that, and been like most normal people with bank accounts and retirements and things like that. And I don't know if that's true to say most people. I think it's probably not. But that's what, the way I saw it. But that was times of testing. I never had those thoughts except during a time of testing. What am I doing here? But this verse got me back on track as many times as the world got me off track. I could always come back to this, verse 6. And I am sure of this, Paul saying this, I'm absolutely convinced of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so then I would go back to, okay, then I need to co-labor with you. I want to make this as easy as possible for Jesus to accomplish this instead of bucking Jesus all along the way, making my own decisions. Then I just wanted to say, okay, you know, let me follow where you're going instead of trying to talk you into follow where I'm going. And I have a couple of notes here in my text that I wrote in there, and I read these last week too, but it's always good to remind us. From the New Bible Commentary on this verse 6, when we see that God has begun a good work in a people's lives, we can be sure that it is his purpose to continue. That can always be our confidence in praying for our fellow Christians. So when you don't know what to pray for people, if you know that God began a work in them, just pray for it to continue, because that is his purpose. God never begins a work in a person's life and does not intend to complete it. God doesn't do that. By his nature, what he begins, he will complete. Sometimes he does it against our carnal will. It's easier if he does it with our spirit-led will. And then another one from Albert Barnes. The good work here referred to, when he said, he who began a good work in here, the good work here referred to can be no other than religion or true piety. Piety is walking in holiness. We've kind of let that word drop out of our vocabulary in the last several decades. But that's what it means. Piety is to be a virtuous person. And that's another word that we've dropped out, is virtue. This is called the work of God, the work of the Lord, or the work of Christ, depending on several verses there. Paul affirms here that work was begun by God. It was not by their own agency or will. Compare the notes on John chapter 1 and verse 13, which that chapter and verse says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So everyone that's born again is born again because of the work of God in their life. So we can look back and remember the time when we came to Christ, or if you can't remember the exact second because you were just born and raised in the church and you just kind of melted into it, then you can at least know that God has a claim on your life. And so then you know that it is the will of God to complete that work. And the completion of that work is to form a God-fearing character so that we can co-labor with him during our life, make it easy on him. So then we pick up in verse 7. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I want to see what the Greek word behind that partaker is, because that's an interesting concept. Yes, I was correct in my thinking. The word that we use for fellowship in our English language comes from the Greek word koinonia. And so here it is sun, S-U-N, which means coming together. And koinonous, which is an inflection of koinonia. And the word together means with the prefix and the main part of the word, is it means we come together in kind of a organic union to labor for the same goal. Okay? And by organic union, I mean more than just a casual passing on the street.
Cooperation.
Yeah, cooperation. Yeah, we come together. It's the prefix soon, come together means it's something that I want to do. It's not something that I'm forced to do. And so I'm coming together, for example, at 1 o'clock on Sundays. I come together with each of you. You willingly come together with me so that we can cooperate, labor together for the same outcome. And what's the outcome? Well, my outcome in coming together with you guys is so that you will have a better definition of who is God. Each Sunday, you would have a better idea of who is God, having left here than when you came in. And then also, knowing better who is God, that helps us put some definition to how do I live for God. Because if we're just serving a God that we have created in our own mind, and it's not the biblical God, which is the position of most people in churches today, then what's the point? Everybody has their own God. We could go around the table and say, I want you to write for me for next Sunday, I want a 2-page paper on who is God. You know, and thank God I'm not asking you for 1,100 pages, just 2. And then we read those, and we would find out if we did that in most churches that none of those line up with Scripture almost. So who do they get their idea of who is God from? Exactly. It's something that they develop between their ears from what? From TV, from radio, from all of their input sources. So that's what this word is underneath partakers. We of our own free accord come together to work toward a same goal, to cooperate. And the foundation of our goal has to always be the Word of God. And so we can do this by 2 chief means when we're partakers with one another. The 2 chief means are, number one, read and study the Word of God. Reading is one thing, studying is another. I think we need to do both. Reading makes us familiar with the Word of God. Studying takes it to another level. So we can read through the Bible in a year, but it's not possible to study through the Bible in a year. I've been doing this now since 1976. 50 years this year that I've been reading and studying through the Bible, and I feel like a novice based on what I read from other men. You know, all along the way, I'm continually looking for somebody who knows a lot more than I do so I can read their works. And you can do that in any endeavor. You can do it in mathematics. You always can find somebody that knows more than you. I was always amazed at, what was his name? That developed the calculus, developed the laws of gravity. He didn't develop them, he discovered them and made mathematical. Isaac Newton is the one who actually developed the calculus. I went to school and learned it, and that was hard enough to learn it from another person, but to sit under a tree and develop it from nothing, that is amazing. That kind of intellect is stunning to me. And so I'm constantly pursuing somebody who knows more about the Bible than I do. And that should be your pursuit also. Always pursuing the next level of Bible study. You know, in here I've boasted about different study Bibles. That's a beginning level. You buy an ESV study Bible, Reformation study Bible, the New King James study Bible, which isn't available anymore, but it's still a good one, the Reformation study Bible. Get one of each, if it doesn't strain the budget, because they're going to have different points of view. And the best way to learn is to read different points of view. And those are all good study Bibles with a little bit different points of view on this or that or the other thing. And it's good to read them and compare them and then consider them based on what you're learning. And so this is that word partaker. And then he says, with me of grace. Of grace. What does he mean we're partaking in grace? Well, the grace of God, as we've talked before, is such a concept that it's so hard to actually just codify it into a simple statement. You know, when I was growing up, they used grace as an acronym to help understand it. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's really good. But it takes you the rest of your life to plumb the depths of what is exactly God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, then we have to figure out who is Christ and what was the expense. You know, we think, well, you know, the cross, that wasn't the biggest price Christ paid. How about leaving heaven and taking on forever some restraints of a physical body? Having none to begin with. Having created the heavens and the earth. So he exists outside of the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth exist in him. According to Colossians chapter 1, about verse 16, he's the one that holds it all together. Without Christ, the whole universe just dissipates into nothing because he's the power that holds it together. How about giving that up and taking on forever some constraint of a physical body, though now it's a resurrected physical body, but he still has it? That, to me, would be a much bigger price than the cross. Because he knew he was coming back from the cross. They can't kill the author of life. So when we say God's riches at Christ's expense, all of a sudden we have to have a definition of God. We have to have an understanding of what his riches are and who is Christ and what did it cost Christ to do this. So even though it's a simple acronym, it's a lifetime of study to understand and develop that. And so Paul says, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Notice the word of. That makes that what we call in the grammar, a genitive of possession. A partaker with me of grace. And of course, that's going to be the grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ. And the grace belongs to God, but we're partaking in that, okay? It's kind of like if somebody walks up to you today, and not the government because they have too much debt. Let's say a debt-free person walks up to you and they said, I have a bank account that I have established in that you can draw on, but you can't own it. I own it. But I'm going to let you freely draw on it, and I will make certain that there is always a minimum balance of $10 million in there, regardless of what you spend. This is what God is promising us, a partaker of God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with money. That's just an example I can use. Okay? God is offering all that is available to him to you, not that you own it, you can participate in it, but he owns it. Now this is exactly what 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says. He has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. So if we take that, 2 Peter 1, 3, I'm pretty sure it's verse 3. If we take that back into Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, Jesus Christ. And then he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And so whatever it is that God has in store for your life that you can't see tomorrow, he's already provided the means for you to fulfill everything he wants you to do. That's amazing. And so, not Isaac Newton, but John Newton could write, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, you know, that saved a wretch like me. And so, when we look at this kind of grace, when Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, man, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense. So they participated with Paul. This little church, a couple of years after it was founded, they are the only ones during this time in imprisonment, when Paul's writing from jail, they're the only ones, he states later, that have participated with him in sending him help, in funding, in encouragement, Epaphroditus. So they are participating with Paul. They are stepping up of their own volition to help fund him and help him proclaim the gospel. They're doing their part both in funding and both in proclaiming. You know, they're going out into the streets and the highways, exactly what Cheryl was talking about today. Where is the church in the conflict of America? A book that I've recommended here before, and some have read it, there's two or three copies out on the bar out there. The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination by Lorraine Bettner. It's a stunning defense of the Council of Dort, the doctrines which they named Calvinism. But at the end of that book, about the last little bit, is a history of how the doctrines of Calvinism have formulated and changed world history by Western civilization and a republic form of government. That all goes right directly back to John Calvin. Whether it's the Puritans, the Huguenots in France and coming to America, the foundation of this country, our founding fathers, whose parents were part of the Great Awakening, it's Calvinism that set the biblical foundation that gave birth to a republic form of government. Comes right out of the Bible, and Cheryl asked the question today, where is the church in the public discussion today? And you know, I don't know if I'm the only, practically the only fierce proponent of Calvinism in this county, and from what I've heard, in Western Colorado.
Oh, wow. Yes.
Okay? And I'm not ashamed of it. And that's not bragging. I say that because I'm questioning, what are the other pastors doing? What are they reading? What are they teaching?
And how can we say that scripture, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Romans 1:17.
Yeah.
Yeah. If we act like we're ashamed, right, how do we say that?
Right.
So he says, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, not only defending it, but defending it with the knowledge that's necessary to confirm it. Okay? That's what I lacked when I first got out of Bible college, 5 years. And I walked out of there thinking, it will take me the rest of the life to fully develop what I've been taught in the last 5 years. And so far I'm right. And it's still going to take me the rest of my life. And I'm praying for 20 more years. Just so you know.
107.
Kara told me the other day she's praying for 60 for me, but I don't know. I don't know if I want to live to be 132.
You said you did.
I said I did?
Yeah. I can't live to 120.
You can't fathom less? Wow. Now that's a woman of faith. So look at how he goes here. Now, for 4 takes you back, right? And it's a word that we can substitute because. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. What does it mean to yearn for somebody with affection? What did you say?
Long for.
I think, did you say pray?
Crave.
Crave, okay. A literal translation, the root word just means desire. Okay. But it has a prefix, epi, E-P-I. And that puts a stress on it that means I greatly desire. In other words, I desire this more than life itself. For God is my witness. Now, how many of us preface our statements like that? You know, if you're going to call God to be your witness, you better be right. There's no fudging when you say, I want God, I want you to sign this with me. Man, that's a bold statement, because we learned in Ecclesiastes, Tuesday men's breakfast last time I cooked. We learned in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, tread lightly in the house of God when you utter a vow. Because God will not hold you blameless for that. And his conclusion was, it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. So when Paul is saying, God, I want you to co-witness this with me, And the statement he's making is, I greatly desire for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, Paul is saying, with all of the love that Christ Jesus gives me, which is a fraction of what Christ Jesus has for you, I greatly desire to co-labor with you. Wrapping those two statements together. Wow. Man, I think if somebody wrote that to me, one of the parishioners, and say, I want God to be my co-witness that I greatly desire to co-labor with you with all of the love that Christ Jesus gives me. The first thing I would do is I say, depending on who it is, that's funny because I haven't seen you in church for the last 3 weeks. What have you been doing? And maybe they have a good excuse. They say, well, like Lazarus, I was in the grave. Okay? Until Jesus came and called me out.
Woke me up.
Yeah. That's a good excuse.
I had a belated birthday card like that I saw once, and I bought as many copies as the store had. It was Lazarus. Happy belated birthday. I was in the grave, okay? Yeah, right. For God is my witness. I want you to co-witness this with me, God. How I greatly desire for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You know, that's a love. That's a I love you statement. Mm-hmm. And if he's asking God to co-witness it, you know what it needs? Collaboration. I mean, yes, you can say that, but gee, I haven't seen that from you. Mm. You know? That's a little harder. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. But he puts a qualification on it. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. In other words, you know, like the little bounding trampolines. I usually jump about this high on trampolines, no matter how big the trampoline is. But I've been to places where, you know, they do it outside because they can't make a ceiling high enough for some of these guys that jump halfway to the moon and do 5 swirls and 12 flips on their way down and still land in a perfect upright position. You know, that's abound and abound. Okay? So Paul says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Abound more and more. But he qualifies that with knowledge and discernment. Knowledge of what? And discernment of what? Well, what is the context we're talking about?
Who is God?
The what?
Knowledge of God.
The knowledge of God? The knowledge of his call in your life? The knowledge of how to participate in that call, and especially with me. And then discernment. To me, discernment... Okay, you're going to discernment means to choose to see something before you and have a little bit of wisdom how that all plays out, how the tool is used, things like that. Wrenches are not primarily designed as a vehicle for scraping your knuckle, although that's how they often turn out. But that's not their primary design for them. Their primary design is to loosen the nut, you know. And so when you have a crescent wrench, you can get it on that nut pretty good. That's a specific tool. But if you're changing the oil on a $250,000 automobile, you better have more discernment than putting a crescent wrench on that oil plug, because that'll be the last time you do it, if you do. The guy that owns that car is, you're out of here. So discernment is using the appropriate tool for the appropriate job. Paul says this to Timothy, is rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved. Or he says, actually, applying all diligence to show yourself approved. Rightly dividing the word of God. So, you know, taking this part of Scripture and this part of Scripture, and how do we come up with a life plan? Understanding God's call on my life. Paul's in prison right now. These guys are not. And how do we discern? Because some of the people that Paul labored with said, I think we're pulling our funding back because you're always in jail. Well, that's not good discernment, you know, but that happened. And in his letter to Timothy, he says everybody left, you know, except one or two guys. Everybody else fled when they said, we're going to cut your head off if we find you guilty. Well, everybody, they're out of there. And so he's saying, with knowledge and discernment, why? So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Notice he says the day of Christ. He also said that at the end of verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And here at the end of this portion, getting close to the end, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And so Paul is telling them in this whole section, God has a plan for them that's been in existence since before the foundation of the heavens and the earth. And he's drawing them into their plan, but they have enough, shall we call, slack to make some inappropriate decisions at this time and at this time. God is always going to bring them back. He's going to make a way back for them. But the discernment, the knowledge and discernment that Paul is talking about here, is they learn how to walk in the most appropriate path in their calling. You know, I like to listen to Rex the way he talks about it. He was raised in a so-called Christian home with a cult called the 2x2 movement. And they're very strong here in Delta County, especially toward Hotchkiss. And he finally had his come to Jesus moment, thinking he was living as a Christian all of his life and wandering off in the weeds, not tragically, but in some senses tragically, because he got divorced and he remarried the same woman, then they got divorced again. And his kids are all alienated. His two daughters are coming back. One daughter is not, and the son is not. But that's a tragedy of when he was in the weeds. And at age 58, he finally got it straightened out and had it come to Jesus moment. And then the Lord led him to this church, and he's had a, what is he, 87 now? He's 15 years older than me, and I just turned 72. So he's 87. In June, he was 87. So he's coming on 30 years of walking with Christ and growing and learning. And almost that whole 30 years has been alongside with me as we, you know, kind of have a partnership to formulate each other. And you guys told me the other day, 8 years, you're almost 30 years. How long are you now, Cliff? 12? 10 or 12?
The house
right
here?
Yeah.
No, I think longer than that, because I was trying to figure it out too, and I don't remember, John. I mean, I go back to when Vivian was doing the poems that we were talking about, so how long she's been about?
Pulliam. Yeah. So, you know, I've known Carrie now for 10 years.
Well, 32, I've been walking with the Lord.
32 years.
Yeah. In good change.
Yeah.
And when you talk about that, I go back to Hadassah, because she's 20, she was going to be 21, so I've been walking with the Lord now 20 years, because when the girls came to us, that's kind of when everything started changing.
And in every case, mine included, you know, the space that we allot for bad decisions gets narrower, doesn't it? It doesn't go away, but that space that we allot for bad decisions where we can hit the bumpers, that gets narrower. So, you know, we walk more appropriately to the straight and narrow as time goes on. This is exactly what Paul is talking about. I want your love to abound more and more, but with knowledge and all discernment. In Romans, I think it's chapter, I forget what chapter it is, it might be 3. He talks about the Jews who are very zealous, but without knowledge. Zeal without knowledge. You can have zeal without knowledge, and that's a train wreck. You can have knowledge without zeal, and that's a tragedy. You can know everything and not tell anybody. Or you can tell everybody everything that's wrong. Zeal without knowledge. And so the best combination is to really have a good underlayment for your foundation and then be willing to talk about it intelligently. Peter calls that making a defense, apologia, making an apology, not I'm sorry, but a defense for your faith, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. In other words, to recognize every day, what can I do this day that will better condition me for that day when I finally stand face to face with Jesus? What can I do today that will better condition me for that day? If we're born again, we're going to have that day. But we want to condition our todays, which means our moments, so that on that day, it's the best that it can be. And, you know, we don't concern ourselves with the years that were wasted, like in Rex's case, up to the age of 58. We don't concern ourselves with that. In this same letter, Paul is going to say, I'm looking forward, casting off everything that is behind, pressing on toward what? Toward the upward call, toward the heavenly call that God has put on my life. We take those days and throw them out. That doesn't mean we can't remember them anymore. That means we choose to not let them govern our pattern today, except in corrective patterns. So, seems like I've been through this once before. I'm not going to do the same thing.
So would you say that you hope that on that day is a good day for you, not one of your bad days?
Yeah, exactly. So I don't want to have a bad hair day before Jesus.
But I will have to say, it's much easier now in life to make the right decisions and discernments in our life,
yes,
than it was when I was living out there in the world. Yeah.
And however bad our worldly experience is, each one of us could say that. You know, some worldly experiences are worse than others. Some are dreadfully bad. But regardless of what it was, we can say it's always easier when we take knowledge and combine it with discernment and wrap those in love, you know, so that you may approve what is excellent. That word approve is a assayer word. You know what an assayer word is? My grandmother's last boyfriend before they both died, because she'd lived through a couple of husbands. My grandmother, or my paternal grandmother's last boyfriend before they both died, was an assayer, old school, in Leadville. People would bring him ore samples and he would figure out what it was by testing it, a lot of times with a hammer and fire. And so Paul, that's the word he's using. This is to approve by means of testing. Okay? That's what this word is when he says approve. It's an approve that's by means of testing. In other words, it may take the hammer and it might take the fire as a test to approve what you are. Okay? And I've just learned that it's easier if they can approve me without the hammer and the fire. Make it easy for them.
Okay. Or easier for you.
Yeah. Yeah. But that's what this word is. To approve by means of testing what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So what is excellent? You know, really what underscores all of Paul's talking about is it's not some ethereal, I can't figure it out type of topic. It's how do you live your life? What are the things that govern the decisions you make that govern the life you live? That's what he wants to be excellent and pure and blameless, is the way that we live our lives. You know, so if you know a guy that's that was lying the first time he came out of the womb, then, you know, like Bill Clinton, then stop lying.
Was that Fauci?
Yeah, Fauci, right. Yeah. And, you know, we have to, with knowledge and discernment and love, we have the opportunity to either self-examine or, you know, with the wrapped up love of another person, be able to discern where our weak spots are. And then, okay, now all ears forward. Once a weak spot's been detected, commit to stop and do better. Because if you're aware of a weak spot and your mantra is, "That's just the way I am," okay, that's not good enough. Kiri?
What was the word you were saying, means approved by means of testing? So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless?
Approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless? Are you talking about what I said about approve?
Yeah.
Okay, that means to approve by means of testing.
Mm-hmm. But
assayer? No.
See, mine
doesn't
need that at all.
Was it verse 10?
It is
verse 10, so that you may approve. I'm reading the ESV. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ.
Okay, so it was excellent, or it was pure, or it was blameless?
I'm not sure I talked about excellent or pure or blameless. I have some things to say about pure, but I did talk about approve. And that's just to approve of this by means of testing it. Mm-hmm. And that's what an assayer does.
Because mine is just says something totally, that able to discern instead of
Mine throws me off. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mine just says to understand what really matters.
But able to discern has the same type of meaning, right? Able to discern, that means you're testing by some means. Is that what you're getting at, Kiri, or am I not getting it?
Right. What is best and pure?
Yeah, pure and blameless. But what your NIV...
Able to discern...
Verse 10. Let me look in my other here. Verse 10. And look at a couple of other...
Yes.
I think you're using the word assayer as an example of what this meant as far as the testing.
Mine says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ.
Are we able to discern what is best because we have been approved by testing now?
Well, Paul, let's back up to verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. And so this is, knowledge is a well-informed opinion. And discernment is,
wisdom.
Yes. Discernment is the wisdom of the appropriate use of that knowledge. You know, and I gave the example, kind of a silly one, but if you've ever worked in a shop where they use a crescent wrench on every single bolt and nut, then you know exactly what I'm talking about, because the third time they're stripped.
That's probably what threw me.
Probably what?
What threw me.
Using that silly example. Yeah. But, you know, when we're talking about pure and blameless, what are we talking about besides... Christian conduct, Christian character. That's the foundational thing that Paul is talking about here. Mm-hmm. Because we don't want people participating with us in the church if they have no level of Christian character. You know, that's having the world change the church instead of the church change the world.
Right.
And so our goal is pursuing that Christian character and Christian conduct.
Well, and that's when these churches accept these people that are transgender, whether they come to their church and then they stay because they go, well, they accept us. Mm-hmm. And so they're literally changing their whole doctrines and stuff of the church to
accommodate sinful behavior.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so so the old King James on verse 10, so that you may be sincere, to approve things that are excellent, so you may be sincere. And sincere is a word in the text that has to do with, in that culture, that was a word that they applied to, let me get it up here, to approve what is excellent and so be pure. The word pure in the English Standard is a word that was applied to a certain test that they had for honey. Because in that day, like ours, not all honey is honey. And you can go to the grocery store and buy something that says 100% natural honey, and it's not, because of the labeling requirements by the federal government. And they dilute it with different things like cable and
water.
Sometimes water. And it's not 100% pure honey. And so this is a word that was used for wax and for honey. And they could take honey in their day and put it out in the sun, and pretty quick the defilement in the honey would start clouding. Okay? And so this is the word that we have in the English Standard as pure. The word that's translated there is a word for, again, it goes back to what we were talking about earlier, to test or to approve, which means to administer some tests so that you can prove what it is. And they would administer a test to the honey to see if it was all honey or not. And it was kind of a real light paraffin type substance that they would add to the honey to increase the volume and reduce the value and charge the same price.
Right. I didn't know they put additives in there until Justin was the one that kind of explained
right.
it, because he's
right.
raising his own meat.
Yeah, so his honey is proven and pure that Justin has. And so this is the conversation. So be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Then verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Well, what is the fruit of righteousness?
Knowing that you're on the right path.
Well, it's not necessarily knowing it. It's the demonstration of it in your character. The fruit of righteousness is the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, round about verses 21 and 22. And so does Peter in 2 Peter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. So the fruit of righteousness is your character. And that goes beyond the habit. Because a habit, if you persevere in it, will eventually form your character. But a habit is just that. And a personality is somewhere between a habit and a character. But what we're after here is the absolute character of a person. And I shouldn't say absolute, because God is the only one that has absolute character. Ours can change. An absolute character doesn't change for anything. So when we say filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, it's not something you can do on your own. I don't care how long you've been going to church or how many times you can recite, you know, the whole 176 verses of Psalm 119. It comes through Jesus Christ. And what's the vehicle that Jesus Christ uses? The Word, prayer, and the Holy Spirit. These are the things that Jesus Christ uses to perfect your character. The Word, prayer, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Prayer is where we confess and repent, and the Word is where we get instruction. So when we've been made aware, by one way or another, of a place in our character that's not up to par for Jesus Christ, then that's our remedy. The Word, prayer, and the Holy Spirit that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In John chapter 16, Jesus says the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Many of our charismatic churches have lost sight of that. They just want to glorify the Holy Spirit, period. And they think that their practices and whatever they, however they define them, I'm not here to criticize them, but they believe that their practices glorify the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify me, Jesus. John chapter 16. We can look at that. And then the purpose of Jesus in John chapter 17 is to glorify the Father. And that's the way it goes. So the Holy Spirit helps us to live our life in a way that glorifies Jesus, and by doing that, then Jesus glorifies the Father. And this is what Paul is getting here, to the glory and praise of God. Wow, that's a bunch for today, isn't it? Seems like it's one of those things where you say, okay, that'd take me the rest of my life to work that out.
Well, it does.
And it will.
It does. It will. Because God meets us where we meet. In other words, He doesn't dump it all on us at one time and say, now go work on it for the rest of your life.
I used to have some YWAM friends. I barely knew what YWAM was. It was my first year of Bible college, and I took a couple of classes at the community college, because they were just going to transfer, the tuition was cheaper there. They weren't Bible courses. And so I was introduced to some YWAM kids there, and they thought Bible college was a waste of time. Why don't you just, you already know Jesus, why don't you just go out and minister? Well, I'd like to minister with a little more knowledge. But, you know, in that time in my life, they seemed to me like, they were very, very immature in a lot of ways. Not that I was Mr. Mature, but I was older than them, and so oftentimes with age comes some level of maturity. But, you know, it puzzled me, who was their instructors? Where were they learning these from, and why did they think they were right? And they had the same kind of thing that they had all kinds of zeal, but they didn't have much knowledge. And I began to see the wisdom of, with zeal, but back that up with some knowledge of the Scripture so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. And that's where, you know, I hope that we're making progress for us. But they were the ones, I started that out to say, they were the ones that I often heard them say, because they had an on-campus ministry at that community college. They would approach people and say, Jesus loves you the way they are, the way you are. He just loves you the way you are. And then I thought, yeah, but He loves you too much to leave you like that.
Exactly.
You
know,
you can't stay like that.
He loves you enough to reach for you. Huh?
Yeah, so, you know, we need to move from where we are. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had together. Thank you for your word. And I hope, Lord, that these things that have been said would be profitable. If they're not, then strike them from our memory. If they are, then help us to consider and reconsider and change our lives in the necessary ways that we might honor and glorify you, which would honor and glorify the Father by way of that. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.